That you're here. Good to be home, and I express my thanks again personally to those who taught, those who preached while I was gone, as well as your prayers, concern from my parents in Texas. And we had a good meeting in Tacoma. Some were able to come down. I appreciate that. Others were going to, but weather turned bad, and I certainly understand that completely. We had, I think, an encouraging meeting, and it was a pleasure to be with them and as they continue and in their service to God and their work for the Lord. They are making progress. I believe that they have some good opportunities before them, and we certainly are glad and grateful to the Lord for their service to Him there in the Tacoma area. I apologize if you can't hear me this morning. I'll speak as loudly as I can with the cold that several of us are kind of wrestling with right now. We wanted to study a little while this morning about what we read about and actually what we sang about. This lesson, There Is Born to You a Savior, is not preparatory to December 25th. Although many people are making those preparations in anticipation of the festival of the Nativity, at which they will celebrate in a religious way the birth of Jesus. Because the Bible never tells us when Jesus was born, and there's strong evidence to suggest that He certainly was not born at this time of year. Nevertheless, men have built their tradition around this time of year, and hundreds of years after the New Testament have endorsed and propagated the tradition. And so, as we sing about the birth of the Savior, as we read about it in Luke, we are not anticipating December 25th, but rather reminding ourselves of what God has done for the salvation of the world, and which should prompt a response of praise every day of the year, not designating a religious holiday, but rather a life of faith and obedience to the gospel of Jesus each day of our lives. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then the most important thing that you can do in honoring the birth of Jesus is in faith obey Him and be saved from your sins. The most important thing that you can do in recognizing that God has sent a Savior is to respond to the Savior in faith and obey His gospel and obtain the salvation from your sins for which God sent Him into the world. We want to encourage that of you. We want you to understand and know that there is not anything more important in your life than getting right with God and living right with God from this day forward. Nothing else is as important as being right with God and understanding and knowing that God, in His grace and His mercy and His love, has sent a Savior. He has sent that one who can redeem us from our sins. Luke 2:11, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. What kind of Savior was Jesus? That's what we want to explore this morning. What kind of a deliverer would He be? And is He? The word Savior means one who would deliver or one who would preserve from danger. And we see clearly that that is who the Christ would be, that Jesus would be. But it says, who is Christ the Lord? Luke 2:11. Christ is not the second name of Jesus. You know, like Joe Price. And so we have Jesus Christ. No, that's not what Christ is. Christ means the anointed. He is the anointed one of God. He is Messiah. In Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the Psalm of David speaks of the Christ. Psalm 2 and verse 1 says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Now, kings were anointed. As God sent His prophets to anoint Saul to be king and then David to be king, it was the setting in place and the recognition of the one whom God chose. God is promising prophetically in the Psalm a Christ, a Messiah. Now, the angels announced to the shepherds in Luke, the second chapter, that this day, that very day, in the city of David, which was the city of Bethlehem, already introduced in this text earlier, there is born a Savior. A deliverer has come into the world. This deliverer is Messiah. He is one anointed by God. And He is Lord. There is born to you in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The idea of Lord is that He is the Master. He is a ruler. He is a king who will rule and who is worthy of and will demand our submission because He is Lord. In Psalm 110, in a Psalm of David about Messiah, David writes that the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord will send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. So here again is the anointed of God, now described as a Lord, who would sit at God's right hand and would rule among his enemies. He would have a kingdom, he would be a king, and he will exercise authority, and he will deliver. He will deliver and preserve those who will offer themselves willingly in the day of his power, verse 3. In the beauties of holiness, you see, the Lord has sworn and would not relent, you're a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. This king would also be a priest unto God for the people of God. But our concern this morning is the announcement, the declaration at the birth of Jesus that He would be a Savior, that He is the anointed of God, that He is a ruler. And Isaiah 9 in verse 6 had prophesied this hundreds of years earlier when the Word of God says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. He came to rule, to govern. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So what we have recorded in Luke, the second chapter, is being brought about by the power and zeal of God Almighty. What God had said would occur has now arrived. A Savior would come. A child would be born. He would be a ruler. He would be mighty God. He would be an everlasting provider, a father of God's people, a prince of peace. He would have a government ruled by justice and righteousness. This is the one Israel had been looking for. This is the one God for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, over thousands of years, many, many years, had promised that in the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That's the blessing coming now into the world. Men will celebrate the birth, as we said, not long from now. Just coming up, you know, Christmas season gets earlier and earlier. I saw how the Grinch stole Christmas on TV last night. I couldn't believe it. Used to, they'd wait till after Thanksgiving to show that. No more. But there are going to be people that are going to celebrate religiously the birth of Jesus. And you'll hear Silent Night, Son. You'll hear Joy to the World and Hark the Herald Angels Sing. You'll not hear those here in recognition of the tradition of men. Matthew 15, chapter verses 7 through 9 warns us, even to this very day, the same things happen. When Jesus said, well did Isaiah the prophet prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the commandments of men. Men laid down the commandments of the religious observance of the birth of Jesus. about 325 AD or so. Men did that. And that's not what we're going to be about. That's not what we're going to commit ourselves to. What rather we want to do is to be true worshipers. It says, Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such that the Father seek to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth, not based upon human traditions, but upon the revealed Word of God. We offer true worship to the God who sent a Savior to save us, to deliver us, to rule over us, to submit ourselves to as our King in our life, to direct us in life to eternal life. We need to remember that every day of the year. And God's Word will teach us how to remember the Savior, why we need a Savior, what kind of Savior He is, and what He expects of us, because He is the Savior of the world. Let's explore the topic from these points of view for a few minutes. We all need a Savior. We all need a Savior. It's not that God has sent a Savior for your neighbor. He was thinking about you when He sent a Savior. He was thinking about each one of us. In Isaiah 7 and verse 14, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. That is, God with us. And in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, Micah, the 5th chapter, actually, let's read verses 1 and 2. Verse 2. It says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah," I'm talking about the city of David, the birthplace of Jesus. This is 700 years before Jesus was born. "You, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." So here, a ruler would come out of Bethlehem, come out of this city of David. Now this is exactly what the angels are saying, what they're announcing. "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, the Anointed. He is the Lord. He is a ruler in Israel. And He's eternal. His going forth are from everlasting." He is eternal God. You know, when we think about that we all need a Savior, and that God sent the Savior, yeah, we have to realize that a lot of people do not have the right concept of the kind of Savior Jesus is. Some see Jesus as, in their liberation theology, liberating men from political or some other type of oppression, or saving people from some financial crisis, or from some social injustice, or from poverty, or from disease. And so they view Jesus as the one who will eliminate poverty, or eliminate the political oppression of the day, which is the Roman Empire, upon the people of God. And today, people think Jesus is, they have a corrupted idea and view of the Savior. What kind of Savior is Jesus? Did He come to save from financial crisis? No, riches come and go. And those with the riches come and go, James 1 says. That's going to happen. It happens and will continue. Oppression continues in this life. It continued before Jesus came. It continues to this very day. There are people who oppress. Well, unjust governments exist. The Roman Empire, when they were, trying to catch Jesus, they said to Him, the Herodians did, they said, "Tell us, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar?" The Pharisees and Herodians. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." And they brought Him a denarii. And He says, "Whose inscription and image is on it?" And they said, "Caesar's." He said, "Render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give God what belongs to God." Was the Roman Empire oppressive in any way, unjust in any way? Sure. They come and go. They rise and fall. God uses them to accomplish His purposes. God rules over all the kingdoms of men. What kind of Savior? Did Jesus come to establish a world government? Said He'd be a king. What kind of Savior do we expect? See, just what kind of king was this king? What kind of kingdom would this kingdom would this king have? Poverty remains. Jesus said, "You have the poor with you always, and when you can do them good." All these things continue. So, what kind of Savior is He if He doesn't save us from poverty and injustice and oppression of men? What kind of Savior is He? Well, He's a Savior who saves us from our sin. Now, here's the key. When people are saved from their sin, they will no longer oppress their neighbor. You see, when we truly come to the Savior and receive His salvation, then we'll not be interested in harming our fellow man, but we will love our neighbor as ourselves. And we will care for and show compassion for our neighbor. And so many of the things that happen in this world of sin of one man against another and nation against nation could be resolved if first individuals in faith would obey the Savior, would come to Him and be saved. But you see, His fundamental coming was to deal with the problem of sin. And when that is answered, then we begin to treat others around us better. The truth and fact is, the reality is, many are on the way to lead to death. Many choose not to come to the Savior. But we need to know what kind of Savior there is available to all. He's a Savior who will save us from our sins. All will sin and fall short of the glory of God. See, God saves, He says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We need redemption from our personal sin against God. We need to be saved and preserved from what otherwise would be an eternal death. The shepherds were told this day in the city of David, "He's born to you. Born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Born to you and me as well. To the house of Israel and to the whole world. To the Gentiles as well. And that's us. A Savior that will save us from our sins. See, life is brief and uncertain. It's going to have its challenges, its disappointments, its temporary joys and its pain. But we need a Savior who will preserve us into eternity. And the world and the Saviors of the world can never do that. God sent a Savior who is from old, from everlasting, who is not of this world, to save us from our sins so that we do not face punishment for our sins. He made us alive when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, we were by nature children of wrath because we chose to practice sin. Are you practicing sin today? Are you living in sin? Are you ignoring God? Are you ignoring the Savior that He sent to you, born to you in the city of David? If so, today is the time to change. Today is the time to acknowledge the Savior, to escape the wrath against your sin. God sent a Savior to save you so you would not be punished but forgiven of your sins. That's the need we have. We all need a Savior who will save us from our sins. We can't save ourselves from our sins. No other person in your life can save you from your sins, but only the sacrifice of the Son of God without sin is given to save us. And that person was born. That child was born in Bethlehem and announced by the angels. Now, let's learn something for just a moment from what happened when He was born in the city of David. It says in the reading of the historical account in Luke 2 and in verse 7 that they laid Him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Can we not see the symbolism that we must make room for the Savior in our lives? we must make room for the Savior. We must open our hearts and our lives to the Savior. Many won't make room for Jesus. They won't make room for the Savior because they've hardened their hearts in their sin. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, Jesus describes some of this nature of this heart, this type of heart, and what a tragedy it is when someone chooses to harden themselves, to harden their hearts against the very one who could deliver them, who could free them from their sin, and yet in hardness reject Him. Again, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. He said, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and shall not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Here is God who is desiring to heal His people, to save sinners. And yet, in the hardness and rebellion of sin, they will not listen. They will not hear. They will not see. They will not understand. They will not obey. They won't repent and turn to God. Is that you this morning? Is that me this morning? Are we among the number who will not make room for the Savior in our hearts and in our lives? Because we've filled our hearts and our lives with the selfish pursuit of sin, and it's done its work well and hardened us. If that's the case, then soften your heart. Open your heart to the Savior. Believe that He is the Son of God and obey Him and turn in repentance, in humility. You see, pride in self-sufficiency makes no room for a Savior. The people who said that we have sight, we can see in John 9:41, Jesus said, your sin remains, you're still blind. We have to first say, I need the light of truth in my life. I need God to open my eyes. I need to see as God sees. Will you do that, or will you say, I have no room for that in my heart? That's a choice you make. It's a choice I make. We have to decide to make room for the Savior. There was no room for them in the inn. So they found a manger. They found a very humble and lowly place. But you see, that's the very place God wants from us, a humble heart, to receive the Savior. Look, the world that cares and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things squeezes out, chokes out the Word of God from our lives and doesn't bear fruit. Mark 4 and verse 19, in the parable Jesus taught about the soils and the seed, and He said that some of the soil is thorny soil, and it's like the seed that grows up and the thorns choke it out. If you're living your life with world that cares and you think riches will be your salvation, And just desire other things and really have no time for God, then you don't have room for the Savior. Don't deceive yourself that you can sing a few songs in December about the Savior and have the Savior in your life. That you've made room for the Savior. Well, that doesn't make room for the Savior. We need a Savior, but we've got to make room for the Savior. Self-righteousness won't make room for the Savior. Luke 18:9-14. Jesus taught a parable of those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they said all others are not. How do we view ourselves in terms of the Savior? Self-sufficient, self-reliant, self-righteous, or depending upon a Savior to preserve us, to rescue us and preserve us from sin and death? If we're going to make room for the Savior, as we mentioned a minute ago, we've got to have a humble heart. We've got to have humility. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. That is, wise and prudent in their own eyes, in their own wisdom, in our own self-sufficiency. Truth is hidden, but it is revealed to babes, those who are of humble hearts. Like, you know, Jesus said, except a man become as a little child, he shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's talking about here. Father, it seemed good in your sight, good in God's sight, that we're going to have a humble heart. So he sent his son, he sent the Savior in humble surroundings. Not in the opulence and grandeur of a palace, but in the manger, in the humility of that place where the animals were fed, they laid the Son of God. Why? To teach us to humble ourselves, to teach us to yield ourselves to the Lord, to the Master, to obey the will of the Father in all things. Jesus in His victory is depicted in Revelation 17 and verse 14. And those who are with Him are described as the called, chosen, and faithful. Called, chosen, and faithful. Room for the Savior. If we don't have room for the Savior to be faithful to Him, He will not deliver us from our sin. He is able. He is capable. But we have to make room. We have to make room for the Savior. How's your heart? Does it have room for Jesus? Does it have room for the Savior who can save you? I pray that it does. But you know, if it does, then today, in faith, you will obey the Savior. Because He offers His salvation to those who are obedient in faith. He'll deliver you from your sin. More on that in just a minute. Note with me the identification of the Savior, of course, is Jesus. Jesus is that Savior. In John 4 and 42, during Jesus' life, and He's in Samaria, it says, here the people said, the Samaritans, it says, many more believed because of His own word. And they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard Him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus is, He said, we know it, we believed His word. You see, it is that word that we have today. That when we believe it, we will know He is the Savior. We will understand that He is the child born, the Son that's given, the one God anointed to be King, to be ruler, to be Lord, to be Master, to be the deliverer of men from their sins. In Acts 5, verse 31, the Apostle Peter, in preaching about Jesus, said, Him God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. See, He is offering repentance. He is offering forgiveness of sins. He is giving that to Israel. But Israel had to believe and obey the Savior. It's the call of the gospel sent by the Father. Jesus, He said, the Son of God has been sent by the Father to be the Savior of the world. 1 John 4 and verse 14. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. There's no doubt who the Savior is. The Savior is not Muhammad. The Savior is not Allah. It's not Buddha. It's not Shiva. It's not any of the gods of men. It's no man on this earth. But the Son of God, sent by the Father, born of woman, but from eternity. He is God with us. Isaiah 7 and 14. He is Emmanuel. And also, He is a Son that was born. Unto us a child is given. And so we have the humanity and we have the deity. We have the uniqueness of the Savior brought into the world to save sinful men and women. He is the source of rule and of peace. Let's go back to Isaiah 9 and verse 7. We read it a minute ago. You see, here's the identification. Here is the one that the Father sent. He is he is granted and given the rule, for he is the source of authority and peace. Having been given authority, he now is the source of peace between man and God. Verse 11, verse 7. The increase of his government and peace will be no end. In fact, verse 6 says the government will be upon his shoulder. He will bear the right to rule. And so, in Luke 2, we'll go back and look at what is being discussed here. Look at what the angels are saying. As a multitude of heavenly hosts is praising God, the shepherds see to their amazement and wonder. They are praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The peace Jesus was bringing was a peace between sinful man and the holy God. Forgiveness from sin. That's the peace. That's the Prince of Peace that Isaiah prophesied, that Jesus fulfills. He is the one in His eternal rule and His kingdom who would establish justice and righteousness. Now this is applied and quoted Isaiah 9:7. Look at it please in Hebrews the first chapter about Jesus. Applied to Jesus here now, taken from some other Old Testament passages. The Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. The kingdom of the Son of God will be ruled by righteousness. God, and that righteousness is revealed in the Scriptures. What God's will for mankind is, a way that God would pronounce man righteous and then live in that righteousness. Scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." God set Him apart, this Savior, who's Jesus, to rule in righteousness. Jeremiah prophesies of it in chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Wonderful prophecy that is so much like Isaiah, the 9th chapter, in describing the King and His kingdom, the one that God would send. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved." There's the Savior. "And Israel will dwell safely. Now this is His name by which He will be called, the Lord our righteousness." The Lord our righteousness. You see, Judah and Israel failed to grasp the nature of the salvation. They failed to grasp the nature of the safety. It wasn't a physical kingdom. It wasn't to reestablish the rule like David had. David was a type. He was a figure. His offspring, the Messiah, Jesus, born in Bethlehem of Mary, this child would establish righteousness, would rule over a kingdom where righteousness reigns. That's not the kingdoms of men. It's the kingdom of God, established by Christ, and that is found in the heart and life of each believer who in humility submits to the rule of the King. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is within you." Luke 17:20-21. God wasn't sending a Savior to then rule on a throne of David in literal Jerusalem. He was sending a Savior to rule in your heart and my heart and the hearts of all who would believe and obey and be saved by the Savior. He alone has the power to save. What shall we do? We have murdered the Anointed One. Remember what Peter said? "Let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Luke 2:11. "There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." God has made Him Lord and Christ. He's the one. And you murdered Him. What shall we do? Repent
We baptize every one of you in the name of Jesus unto the remission of your sin, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, He alone can save, but He will save those who will repent and be baptized in Him. There is no other salvation because there's no other Savior. And Acts 4 and verse 12, Acts 13, 23, He's the only one.
And note too with me now, He saves His kingdom. He saves His church. He's the Savior of the whole world, but most of the world won't be saved. Why? Because the world won't make room in their heart and in their life for the Savior. It is those who offer themselves willingly in the day of His power, those who in faith obey Him, that He will save. See this? Ephesians 5 and verse 23. As the husband is head of the wife, it says the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body.
Well, He's the Savior of the whole world, but He saves the body, because it is the body who have in faith repented and been baptized, and He saves them. He adds them to His church, which is His body. He rules that kingdom, His church, in righteousness and justice, not by the traditions of men, not by the will of men, not by the creeds of men, but in righteousness, in truth, in justice, the revelation that He's given us in His holy word. We need to tell about the Savior. Those shepherds, when they got this heavenly message, they told others. Luke 2, 8 through 20. We won't read all the text, but I want you to point out verse 17. When they had seen Him, they went to see the baby. They saw the baby in Bethlehem, lying in a manger, just like the angels had said. When they had seen Him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. They told others. We need to preach the gospel of a Savior. This Savior whom God sent, He's the Savior of the whole world, especially those who believe. And so the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, Paul told Timothy, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Go and tell others. Tell others about the Savior. We have that opportunity every day. The Savior is our hope. The hope we have is not a hope built upon the monetary system of the world or of America. It's not a hope built upon the election of a politician. Our hope is anchored in a Savior who saves us from our sins, who directs us in righteousness and justice and truth, who saves eternally because He is eternal God. And He has offered Himself a sacrifice for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. Our citizenship is in heaven, having believed and obeyed His gospel. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior. We wait for a Savior. See? He'll deliver us into eternity, into the eternal kingdom, if we will remain faithful. See, that's our hope. We obtain this living hope in Christ, and we keep a living hope by remaining faithful and true to Him. 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11. Is your hope living? Is it alive? Is it sure? Or have you become unfaithful, weakened, distracted, and turned away? Come back to the Savior. Come back to faithfulness, you see, and the living hope that the Savior brings. Well, finally, we have to give ourselves to the Savior. Some wise men, following the star, found the child in the house in Matthew, the second chapter. And they gave gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. See, what the Savior wants of you and me is the gift of our whole life. He wants us to give ourselves. See, only then, in truth, will He say, it's coming to me only the labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. We've got to come to Jesus. God sent the Son. He sent a child. He came. Born in the city of David. Now we have to give ourselves to Him. Initially, to be saved from our past sins. So we repent and are baptized for the remission of our sins. He saves us from those. He blots them out. His blood washes them away. And we live faithfully to the King as citizens of His kingdom, His church, prepared for His return, when He will deliver us into the eternal kingdom. You have to give yourself. You have to give yourself to Christ to be a new creature, to put away the old man of sin, the old person of sin, and to be created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Ephesians 4:24. To follow the righteousness that He reveals as the King. Give Him your heart. Give Him your body as a living sacrifice. Give Him yourself to serve holiness and righteousness. See, that's what God wants. That's what the Savior wants. How will you receive Him? First of all, I suppose the question is, will you receive Him? Or will you say, there's no room? I don't have any room in my life for Jesus. Because my life is too important to me to live the way I want to do, live, to make the choices I want, not considering the Savior, not considering the choices He made for me. I want to live for myself and please myself. And I have no room for Jesus. Oh, people think they have room for a baby in a manger, but they don't have room for a king on a throne who is the Lord and the Master. But you see, it's that Lord and Master that we have to bow ourselves to in humble obedience if we will be saved by the Savior that came as a child and was laid in a manger. How will we respond? Will we come to Him with a humble heart and an obedient life? The choice is ours. The choice is ours every day. Rather than be caught up in the traditions of men that do not honor the God of glory and the Savior of the world, rather, let us in faith humble ourselves and obey the Savior now and every day by following His Word. Be saved from our past sins and live with the sure hope of heaven, honoring the King, living in righteousness and justice and truth. If you're not a Christian, the Savior will save you today. If you'll repent, if you'll confess your faith, and if you'll be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, He'll save you. He has the power. He is able. He will add you to His church, to His kingdom. And in His kingdom, you offer yourself willingly to serve Him and no longer sin and self, with a sure, glorious hope of the eternal kingdom when life is over. Make room for the Savior. Obey Him now. All together we stand and we sing.